About a month ago, I mentioned that the elders asked me to preach a series on a variety of topics dealing with why we do or why we do not do certain things. This morning, we're going to briefly consider why we do not eat in the building. I began by reading a quote from an article written decades ago by a prominent gospel preacher who was a professor in a Bible college operated by members of the Churches of Christ. That's how it's identified. In this article, this man was defending the use of the church building for eating common meals. In one place, he said, "So long as we keep our worship service separate from our social activities in point of time, by what authority does anyone legislate as to what may or may not be done in a meeting house if the thing is not wrong?" In another place, he said, "Some brethren presume to tell others that they cannot do certain things in a meeting house, things which are not wrong within themselves." So if I understand this correctly, anything that is not wrong within itself is okay to do in a church building or in what he calls a meeting house. Did he really mean that? I mean, think about that. Take that to its logical conclusion. There's nothing wrong with Christians getting together to play basketball or volleyball or to play board games or watch movies. And I submit to you that most, if not all, of those have been done in Churches of Christ to lean in that direction. I know of a Church of Christ some years ago that had set up a thrift store in one of the classrooms that was not being used, and they were selling used clothing there. And it would have been identified as a conservative Church of Christ. So if you drop by the building sometime and you see me swimming around or taking a bath in the baptistry, just smile and go about your business. After all, there's nothing wrong with swimming or taking a bath. So who can tell me that I can't do it in the church building? If someone believes we don't have the authority to eat meals in the church building, they're often accused of believing the church building is sacred. But even in buildings that are completely secular in nature, it is commonly recognized that there are things that are not appropriate to do in those buildings. If you don't believe that, just try getting a group together and carrying a bunch of picnic baskets up to the courthouse and going into one of the hallways and start setting up to have a picnic lunch. I'm confident it won't be received well. You'd be told you can't do that here, but like the professor, you could argue that there's nothing wrong with having a picnic. And then you could accuse them of maintaining that the church house is sacred. But I doubt you'd get very far with that. Mark chapter 11 tells about Jesus cleansing the temple on one occasion. Mark chapter 11 verses 15 through 19 says, "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Jews traveling great distances to come to the feast found it more convenient to buy sacrificial animals after they arrived in Jerusalem rather than bringing them with them from their homes, sometimes hundreds of miles away. And they were not allowed to use foreign currency to pay the temple tax, so they needed to convert the regional currency into the Jewish half shekel so they could pay that tax. All these activities were taking place in the court of the Gentiles, which was an area outside of the temple area proper. Jesus never condemned selling sacrificial animals to people who'd traveled a great distance, not the act in and of itself. Jesus never condemned the exchange of foreign currency to pay the temple tax. These activities were not in wrong in themselves, but on this occasion, Jesus condemned both because these people were doing these activities in the area of the temple. And Jesus never condemned people for carrying merchandise from one area to another. But Mark's account mentions Jesus forbidding people to do that through the temple courts. Jesus was not saying there was anything wrong with these activities, again, within themselves, but the temple was built as a place to offer sacrifices and to worship God. And Jesus was saying that the temple area was not the place for these activities. If you want to do these things, Jesus was saying, do them somewhere else. Now, I'm not using this passage to teach that the church building is sacred. And I'm not equating a church building to the temple in Jerusalem. I'm simply making the point that everyone recognizes that there are things that are not wrong in themselves that are wrong to do in certain places. About a month ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus had ridden into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered the city, and then verses 12 through 13 tell about him cleansing the temple, like we just read in Mark chapter 11. Then verses 17 and 18 tell us that Jesus left the city, went to Bethany for the night, then he returned to Jerusalem the next morning. Then Matthew 21:23 says, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And we pointed out that those are fair questions. In context, they were asking, who gave you the right to ride into the city like some king? Who gave you the right to do what you did in the temple? Where did you get the authority to do those things? And so, as we consider the question of what is appropriate to do in a building purchased by the church with the Lord's money, it is appropriate to first ask, what authority do we have to purchase a building for the church to gather to worship? In answering that question, I'll ask a few questions. In principle, that question is the same as asking, by what authority do we have songbooks? Or by what authority do we have a pitch pipe or trays for the Lord's Supper elements? In Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul gave instructions to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music or make melody from your heart to the Lord. The command to sing authorizes things that are necessary to carry out the command. Things such as songbooks or the words being displayed on PowerPoint. A pitch pipe or some other way to get a pitch is necessary to sing a song. And a song leader is essential to do things decently in order, even though Byron indicated that in some places that doesn't necessarily come out that way. I've been in places like that too, but I know some people have some lovely hearts. And I'll just leave it at that. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, Paul wrote, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The command to partake of the Lord's Supper authorizes the things that are necessary to carry out the command. It authorizes trays to hold the bread and the fruit of the vine, authorizes a table to hold the trays. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. The command to contribute to the collection on the first day of the week authorizes a plate or a basket or a hat or something to gather the money. So what about a building for the church to worship in? In 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul said, when you come together as a church, and then he goes on with instructions. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, the writer tells Christians not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The church is instructed to assemble together to study and to worship. And the command to assemble necessitates and authorizes a place to assemble. In the New Testament, we see the church meeting in people's houses on many occasions. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, the church met in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. Don't know if that was a rent situation or whatever it may have been. We could meet in each other's homes. We could meet outside under a tree. That could get windy and devastating at times. We could rent somewhere. We could buy something. But within the command to assemble is included the authority to provide a place to assemble. Having been purchased with the Lord's money, a church building can be used appropriately for activities authorized by the Lord. The building can appropriately be used for a place to assemble. Text we just looked at, Hebrews 10:25. The church to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. The building can be appropriately used for the church to take up a collection on the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians 16:2. It can be used for the church to pray together. Acts 2:42. For the church to sing songs. Ephesians 5:19. And to teach and preach God's word. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. But where is the passage that tells the church to get together and participate in social activities or recreational activities? Where is the passage where the Bible tells the church to come together and have a social meal? There's not one. Talking about the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we read that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's nothing wrong with members of the church getting together socially to eat a meal together. But it's not a work of the church. And so the church has no authority to use the building for such an activity. When a building's been purchased with the Lord's money, we need to have the Lord's authority for the activities we purposely engage in that building. Again, we can find authority to gather, to study, and to worship, but there's simply no Bible authority to use the church's building for social or recreational activities, period. Efforts are often made to insist that those who don't believe there's authority to have meals in the church's facilities are being inconsistent because, for example, we have a water fountain in the church building, or we let mothers feed their babies a bottle, or we let parents give their small children a cracker or something to eat. And those things are compared to a room full of people eating a meal together. I find it hard to take these kind of objections seriously. You can tell how weak someone's position is by the arguments they use to defend it. One of the arguments for having social meals in the church's facilities goes like this. The church is to have fellowship. So there's nothing wrong with having a fellowship meal, and there's nothing wrong with having a fellowship hall in which to eat it. The Greek word translated fellowship is sometimes translated partnership, sharing in common, communion, partners, fellowship. The word in its various forms is used in the New Testament 38 times. One of those times it's used of a business partnership. That's Luke chapter 5, verse 10. Every other time it is used either positively or negatively of something spiritual in nature. It's translated, as I mentioned a moment ago, partnership, communion, sharing, fellowship, communication, distribution, and a few other ways. For example, the word refers to being companions or partners of those who do evil. 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, "What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion," same word, "does light have with darkness?" Fellowship is used of being a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. It's used of being partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. The word is used four times in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Verses 6 and 7, John says, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." If we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, then we have fellowship with one another. And if we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, we have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Here's the point. In the New Testament, the word fellowship is never once used to refer to social or recreational activities of any kind. Another one of the arguments used to defend eating meals in the church building is based on two verses found in the letters of 2 Peter and Jude regarding what is called love feasts. Need to get caught up on my PowerPoint. Where are you, Ryan, when I need you? Jude chapter 1 does only have one chapter, and some places are now rendering it that way, the same with Philemon. But Jude chapter 1, if you will, and verse 4 says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Verse 12 says, "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves." In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 13, verse 1 again, and like verse 4 in Jude is given the context here. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." Then verse 13 says, "They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures," or reveling in their love feast, some translations say, "while they feast with you." Well, what were these love feasts? Nobody knows. Some insist they were what most people today call fellowship meals. Others insist that the love feast was just another name for the Lord's Supper. Again, as I understand it, nobody really knows what they were specifically. Well, where did these love feasts take place? Well, nobody knows that either. It's not stated. But the love feasts are often used to justify having a social meal in the church building. How would you like to have that source of authority as your representation for doing something? Well, Judge, we don't really know what they did, and we don't really know where they did it, but that's why we did what we did and why we did it where we did it. Then there's the text of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22, which was read earlier, where Paul writes, "In the following instructions, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have houses or homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Some of the specifics of what was taking place are uncertain, but it seems to be clear that the church in Corinth was corrupting the Lord's Supper by turning it into a common meal. Paul tells them if they want to eat a common meal, they can do that in their homes. Those who would defend using the church building for a social meal say that if we just partake of the Lord's Supper and then have a common meal after services at the church facility, separating them in time, everything will be fine. Remember, that's what the professor said earlier. He said, so long as we keep our worship service separate from our social activities in point of time, by what authority does anyone legislate as to what may or may not be done in a meeting house if the thing is not wrong? But notice that's not what Paul said. Paul told them to eat their common meals at home. And then he spent the rest of the chapter instructing them on how to properly partake of the Lord's Supper when they come together as a church. Then the chapter finishes in verse 34 with Paul saying this: if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you do not come together for judgment. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 is the little brief account of Nadab and Abihu. The text says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. There was something about the fire they used that was considered unauthorized. It was something which the Lord had not commanded them. The Lord had not told them not to use this. He simply had not authorized it. Now, we recognize that God was not condemning fire in general. He didn't say there's anything wrong with fire. They'd simply done something connected with service to him that he had not authorized. Regarding the issue we've discussed this morning, if you find yourself thinking, well, it seems to me like you're making a big deal about nothing, I would suggest that my guess is that's the same thing Nadab and Abihu thought. And I would suggest that those who were selling animals and changing money and using the temple area as a shortcut to carry the merchandise may have thought Jesus was making a big deal about nothing too. Earlier we talked about the word fellowship. There's a passage which uses the same Greek word translated fellowship in the passages that we looked at earlier. But in this text it's translated communion. The passage is 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, where Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship or the sharing of the blood of Christ? He says, the blood which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship or sharing of the body of Christ? And so after having said all that I said, I'm going to admit that this congregation has a fellowship hall. We have a fellowship hall. And every week we eat a fellowship meal together. We're gathered in the fellowship hall right now. And in just a few moments we'll eat our fellowship meal together, and it's called the Lord's Supper. Let's sing.